Well, as I begin the message today, I want to tell you about a conversation that happened a few years ago, several years ago, between an actor and his young son. The actor is Kevin Bacon, and he was describing a time in which his six-year-old son was watching some of Kevin's old movies, and it was just really amazed that this was his dad that was on the screen, and he was a little perplexed by some of what he was seeing, though. He asked his dad, he said, "I've never seen you hang from the rafters before and swing like that." And he said, "Dad, how did you do that?" And, of course, Kevin had to explain to his son what a stunt double was. And his son was a little disappointed to hear that. You know, "Oh, I thought that was you." And then he said, "Well, what about when you were on the gymnastics beam and you were doing all those moves?" And he said, "No, actually, son, that was my gymnastics stunt double." And his son just kind of thought about it and looked up at him and said, "Well, Dad, what exactly do you do?" And of course, you know, Kevin is basically saying, "Well, I guess I just get the credit, right?" I read all that and I thought it reminded me of something. When we think of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, and the fact that Jesus came wearing, if you will, the clothes of humanity, what was it that he did? He did for us that which we could not do for ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the great exchange. This is Christ taking on our sin and the penalty it deserves and exchanging it by giving us his righteousness, doing that which we could not do, receiving the blessing that we did not earn. To state it simply, those who are in Christ are justified. They are justified in him. And that's going to be what we are thinking about today. Throughout the summer, our series has been called I Believe. And we've been looking at different tenets of the Christian faith. It's been a way for us just to be reminded of what it is that we say we believe. But it's also been a way for us to think practically about what we believe and say, it's not just one thing to say it, it's another thing to live it, to see how these beliefs impact our daily lives. And so we've been looking at this diagram that shows this is the side of what it is that we believe, and this is what we desire to see our lives being shaped, being transformed more and more into what it is that we as Christians believe. And so each week we've been looking at a different aspect of the Christian faith. In fact, we started with what is it that we believe about the Bible? And then we looked at what is it that we believe about the existence of God? We took a week to think about the nature of people created in God's image, the Imago Dei. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the holiness of God, which has a direct impact about what we're talking about today. And then last week, we looked at the nature of sin. And we spent really the whole time just thinking about what is sin? What does this mean that we are sinners? And so we think about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity. And it really helps us to see what it means to be justified. And so we're going to be thinking today about the theme of justification. What does the Christian faith teach about being made right before God? And then how then should that affect the way in which we live? To understand justification, we have to start back in the Old Testament. And we may remember back that in the Old Testament times, God established a sacrificial system. You can read about it if you open back up to Leviticus chapter 17 and other passages that talk specifically about the fact that people are sinners. And because of their sin, they are separated from a God who is holy. And so he made a way for there to be a sacrifice because God is a just God. And with sin, there are penalties, just as when we think about laws being broken in this world, that there's penalties attached. That's what upholds the justice. And so God is a just God. He's a righteous God. And so we can understand that on a human level, but he also allowed this sacrificial system to demonstrate that one can become a substitute for another, or one life could be substituted for another. And so you think about these sacrifices, and of course they were typically lambs, but could have been other animals that were picked out, and just just thinking about what all of that burdensome process must have looked like to have an animal brought before and sacrificed. You can think about a family choosing the appropriate lamb from among its flock, not just any lamb, but one that is unblemished, one that could be that could meet the requirements of being a sacrifice. And you think week after week, year after year, the burden of the sacrificial system, not to mention the mess and the odor, all of it was a picture of the pungent nature of sin. They were continually reminded that they were separate from God. Each time they came to worship and sacrifices were happening, they were being reminded that God is holy and that there was a sacrifice required for them to approach him. So year after year, they went through this, and they may have been asking, how can he extend his mercy? How can he, being a just God, also be merciful? And Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament reminds us that these Old Testament sacrifices, they were temporary. They were pointing to a greater sacrifice that would come in the Messiah. So it was in the Old Testament that the stage was being set for the Messiah to come. And you can kind of think of it as building blocks, that there one of the blocks would be the understanding that God is holy, that he is righteous. Another block would be that we see that he understands that sin is egregious and that it's serious and that there is a sin problem. It's a reality, but it breaks the relationship between God and people. And that happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden. But then the other building block would be that a sacrifice could help bring a remedy. And so each of these pieces were really setting the scene for the coming of the promised Messiah, whom we know is Jesus Christ. In fact, he was spoken of in Isaiah chapter 53. And in fact, these words were written as a prophecy. They read like they are describing his crucifixion, but listen to what they say. Isaiah 53, 5, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." So you think about that verse, and it's picturing what would come in the crucifixion of Jesus, that he would be pierced. For what? For sin, for iniquities of us all. And that's where peace would be made known, peace between a fallen humanity and a holy God. He bridges that gap as the Messiah. It goes on in the same chapter to say, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities." Again, he will be the one to take care of the sin problem. And when he does, what will happen to those people? They will be justified. That's the word that is used there in verse 11. So all of these themes that we've been thinking about all point to a better sacrifice, a greater sacrifice, a greater Savior, a greater substitute, and a final once and for all sacrifice that would be accomplished at the cross in Jesus Christ. So today we think about justification. As you know, we've been taking really 2 points for each of our summer messages. The first one is to think about the what, to think about what does this tenet of our faith mean? What does this doctrine mean? And then the second point is kind of the so what. How do we take that and see it change the way in which we live? So let's start with that first point and think about what it means to be declared right before God. So in essence, the first point is, let's understand justification. Let's think about this part of our faith. It is, in a technical way, justification is a right standing before God. It's a declaration of righteousness concerning one's relationship to God's law. And so it's saying this person is justified. They are being declared that they are righteous. It's speaking about forgiveness, meaning that this one who has this declaration made about them is no longer liable for punishment because they've been justified. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. And it happens to an individual who recognizes that as a sinner, we have no defense. We have no way of being able to make the wrong right. But instead, we are wholly and fully dependent upon the mercy of God. And it's in his mercy that one can be declared righteous. I was talking with someone yesterday afternoon who got the the fellowship news on Friday and said, "Oh, you're going to be preaching on justification this week." And she said, I heard a definition and I'd heard it as well, and I think it might be one that would help remember what this is all about. She said, "Justification is just as if I'd never sinned." And so it's this idea that we are in this state, in this condition once again, where we are being declared innocent, just as if I'd never sinned. It's so important that we have a good understanding of justification. In fact, as we'll see this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ really is a gospel about justification. J.I. Packer said the gospel centers upon it. That is, upon the remission of sins and the acceptance of our persons that goes with it. So there's two aspects. One is the forgiveness side. The other is the acceptance side. And so that's what comes together in the doctrine of justification. But there's a question that's asked, and I really believe it's a question that has been asked throughout all ages and in all cultures. And that's this question: how? How can I be right with God? Just think about all of the ancient religions, all of the practices, all that took place, even those that held to pagan deities, all of the effort that went in. For what reason? Because deep down in their soul, people knew that they weren't right with God. And so there's all of this activity, all of these energies spent. And yet, for us, holding to the Christian faith, we can see, how can one be made right with God? Through Christ. We see His grace. We see His forgiveness. We see ultimately His work. There's a picture of it in Luke chapter 18. And as I was thinking about the theme, I thought of Luke 18 would be one worth reading, because it presents a picture of what it means to be justified, or how one is justified. Let's look at Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Jesus also told this parable." So He's giving, a parable is an earthly story, right? With a heavenly meaning. And so He's giving this story to communicate spiritual truth. And Jesus gave a lot of parables. And he did it because people could relate to them. They could identify with Him. And with that, they could understand deeper spiritual truth. And so this is a parable about justification. And listen to the crowd, or listen to the description of the crowd, I should say. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. So that's the audience, okay? Verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." Now, tax collector in that time would have not been a person with a good reputation, right? Would have been thought of as a thief, a cheater, maybe even one who betrayed his people. I mean, all kinds of analogies would have been connected with that. So one's a Pharisee. Who's the Pharisee? Spiritual leader, right? One that's supposed to be faithful to God, one that's supposed to be faithfully caring for God's people. So you have a Pharisee and a tax collector. Okay, he says that they both went up to pray. Verse 11, "The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself: 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" Can you just hear the tone of his voice in saying words like this about himself? Verse 12. "I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get." That's the Pharisee. Now let's think about the tax collector. Verse 13, "The tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this one went down to his house," there's the word, "justified, rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." What a picture for us of what Christ is accomplishing. You could almost set up like a chart with two sides and say, here's the Pharisee, and he is described with pride, And he views himself as righteous, you could say self-righteous. And in the end, is he justified? How did that end? No, not justified. So if he's not justified, he's what? Condemned. Then you have the other side, the other chart. You have You have the tax collector, and he's not proud, he is humble. He's not saying, look at what I've done. He's saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then in the end, what's his result? He is the one who is justified, not condemned. So there's a picture for us of how justification works and how we are to come approaching the Lord for the gift of salvation. Justification also has a couple of components. One is the now or the already, and the other is the not yet. As soon as one comes to faith in Christ, they are immediately justified in the sense that Christ's righteousness is applied to them. But it's also something that as we think about the day of judgment, that will happen someday. Every one of us at some point, believer or unbeliever, will stand before a holy God. And our justification is good for that time as well. It's both now, already, and not yet. But we also want to see that justification is a gift that is received, not a reward that is earned. And that really came through in the parable, because the Pharisee was trying to say all these things that he'd done as if he was going to earn something or deserve something. And it was the opposite with the tax collector. It's a reminder that we cannot fulfill the requirements on our own. In essence, we are in a state of dependency for a rescue. We need God to rescue us. We cannot do it on our own. Sinclair Ferguson said, justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. And that this has stood at the center of evangelical theology since the days of Martin Luther, when he insisted that the church stands or falls with this doctrine, that it's God's grace alone, not my work. It's by faith alone, not my efforts. And they went on and they had a few other statements as well, other solas, that it's in Christ alone. It's revealed by Scripture alone. And what's the last one? It's to God's glory alone. And so as we approach this theme, this aspect of our faith, it's so important that we understand each and every dimension of justification. And this one is that we are not those who earn salvation through a good work, but we receive salvation as a free gift. And maybe there's some here today, some who are watching online, and maybe it's coming together and you're thinking, you know, I've always thought it was about my effort, about doing the right thing, and now I see that it's what Christ has done. This could be a day where you come to him and that you are found in Christ. I read about a lady, her name's Gloria, and she and her husband, Merle, live in Florida part of the year. And they had a situation a few years ago. They were getting ready to clean up their condo in Fort Lauderdale and come back to the Midwest after the winter. And so they were doing a lot of cleaning. They were rushing around. And so Gloria went out on the balcony there on their ninth floor condo, and she's getting it all cleaned up. She's leaning against the rail, and she goes right over the top. Maybe you heard about it. She fell 9 stories, 100 feet. But that's not the end of the story. Listen to her landing. She never hit the ground. Right below her was a small green canopy that went over the entrance to the building. And so you had these aluminum pipes as a frame, and you had the green canvas, and she landed, perfect landing, right on it. And that the poles bent down, the canvas just encapsulated her, and she survived. She'd been a little bit one way or the other, no way she would have survived, but it was just the right place, and she came to rest about a foot above the concrete. True story. You might ask, well, when does a 9-story fall not kill you, right? Well, when something ideally able to break the fall is just at the right place to catch you, that's when you don't die. Well, how does a sinner survive the judgment of a holy God? Well, when an ideal Savior comes in just the right way at just the right time to break our fall. It's all on him. It's all on the work that he has done. And so that's where we understand that justification is fully the work of God. Let me give you a few other verses to consider. Many of us are familiar with Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's a true statement about each and every one of us. But look at how it continues into the next verse. They are justified freely by his grace. Grace means you are given something that you did not earn. Justified by his grace, freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's the answer to sin. It's his gift. It's his work, his righteousness. A little further down in verse 26, it says, God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is both just and he is the one who justifies. It's all in him. It's all wrapped up in his work. In fact, Romans 8, verse 33 tells us that God is the one who justifies. So we see that it's his work and that justification is dependent upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is an aspect of justification that we might not always think about. Sometimes we're thinking about the punishment. We're thinking of the cross. We're thinking about what Christ took upon himself. And that's certainly an important part. But think about it. It wouldn't have been possible if he had not first lived a righteous life. Because if he had gone to the cross, whose sin would have he been paying for? His own. And so that's why when we see different progressive ideas coming out, talking about who Christ is and whether he was a sinner or not, those are dangerous waters, heretical waters. Jesus had to be righteous. He had to be that perfect sacrifice. That's what was prophesied all the way through the Old Testament. And so yes, he lived a holy life. And here's how it's applied to us in Romans chapter 5. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You see, we were under a curse. Under Adam, from that point all the way forward, the human race, as we saw last week, is a sinful people. Under the curse. Under the curse and deserving of judgment. And yet the curse is broken in the second Adam, if you will, Jesus Christ. He came to make another way. He came to break that curse. And it was his righteousness that was necessary so that we could be counted as righteous. As I was reading through, and I've quoted from Paul Tripp's book a number of times throughout this series, he really made a great observation, a great point about the work of Jesus Christ being even more than the suffering and death. Here's what he says. It is important to note that the substitutionary work of Jesus did not begin with his suffering and death, but with his birth. Every righteous thought and desire was for us. Every act of moral purity was for us. Every moment when Jesus resisted temptation was for us. His victory over the temptations of Satan was for us. And that might be kind of a different way of thinking about his life, but if he had not been faithful and obedient in each of those cases, when he got to the cross, it wouldn't have been possible. That would not have been possible for the great exchange to take place. But in fact, because he was righteous, here's how the exchange works. He takes on the corruption of our sin. He takes upon its guilt and its penalty of death. But what does he do? He gives us, in that exchange, his righteousness attributed to those who are in him. Sometimes we use the word imputed to talk about this account has been credited. And it means that the account of you and me, those who are in Christ, has been credited with his righteousness. But there's another way of looking at it. His account has been credited with our sin. John Ferguson said it this way. Imputation is the assignment of one person's righteousness or sinfulness to another. And so that's an aspect here of what we're talking about when we talk about what it means to be justified. What it means to have a standing before God in which he would declare one to be righteous. It's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, here's another aspect. As we think about the righteousness, let's also realize that it is dependent upon the death of Jesus Christ. So we can see this aspect of our faith is a very rich and full doctrine. Lots of components that help shape it. And it's important for us to be able to grasp and understand. The death of Christ is important as well because a payment of sin was required. Again, we talked about this earlier, to uphold the justice of God, just as we would think about justice even in a natural way here in the world, to uphold justice means that when the law is broken, what happens? There's penalties, there's punishments attached. Well, how much more when you think about a just and righteous and holy God, would that also apply? And I think because that's true with him, that really sets the desire for people on earth to understand the whole justice system. Well, how then could those who are sinners be forgiven? How can they be at peace with God? Well, it's only with him taking on that punishment. In fact, going back to the book of Romans, there's a great description. You may want to jot these verses down as well, because it really describes what it is, what it was that Christ did on the cross. Think about it. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates, or God proves, his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just let that sink in for a moment. Christ died for us. If he hadn't, what would have been the alternative? He died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? This is a key component of understanding justification. In the message last week, we spent a whole message thinking about the nature of sin, the doctrine of sin, and we recognize that we're all sinners. We all deserve the penalty of sin, which is death. And you go all the way back again to the Old Testament, and we see that that's been the pattern all the way from the sacrificial system. And yet Christ came to die in our place to pay the ultimate penalty by laying down his life. It would almost be like we were in a courtroom. And we were sitting in the gallery. We were watching the proceedings of the court. And you have the judge presiding, and you have someone that's been accused. And sure enough, he's guilty of breaking the law. And when you break the law, what is the outcome? Of course, there's a punishment. There's a penalty, right? That's how justice is upheld. That's how the moral books are righted, if you will. It would almost be as if we were in that gallery watching, and the judge gives the verdict, guilty, but then gets up from behind the bench and walks around to stand next to the guilty, to the accused, and pays the penalty for him. Wouldn't that be a beautiful picture? But it's not just making a financial payment. This happens to be a death penalty case, and the judge is laying down his life. That's what we're seeing when we think about Jesus, fully God, fully man, when we see him coming and laying down his life for our sins. Again, we read this at the beginning, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I know if you're like me, you read that verse and you look at the last words and say, really? I don't know that I woke up feeling like the righteousness of God today. I don't know that I look back on my week and some of those thoughts and decisions and actions and words that came out of my mouth. I don't know. Really, the righteousness of God? Well, remember, we're still in that situation, in that stage where we've not yet reached final glorification in eternity. And so we still wrestle with what? That old sin nature. And so we're wrestling and we're working through that. And it takes effort. But we are still at the same time considered justified. And so it may seem like it's hard to bring those two together. Even Martin Luther in the 1520s, he said that he could explain our position in light of the gospel with a Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously or at the same time or at once, two things, justified and sinner. Folks, that's who we are. We're all born as sinners. The question is, are we in Christ where we have the justification brought alongside? Both just and sinner. This, again, only happens when one is in Christ. Think of those two words, in Christ. We're going to see as we move into this next part that is really the difference. There are those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ, and it makes all the difference, all the difference. Look with me at Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 16, and I want you just to, as we read it, I want you to see that the word justified is used multiple times, but there's also a little phrase, in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, that's also used multiple times. And as we read Scripture, it's good to find those key words. They help us make sense of what we're reading. And so to see key words that are both justified and in Christ gives us an idea of what it's talking about here. Look at it with me. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. So think about those two words, in Christ. That's the part that on a personal level, each of us have to consider. Makes all the difference. Just think of it this way. If there was a possibility that a person could earn or deserve justification before God, there would be no such thing as the Christian faith. Think about that. I'll say it again. If it was possible for any of us to earn it or deserve it, there would be no such thing as the Christian faith. But that's impossible. And we were in a state where we were dependent upon God to rescue us. So the contrast here between the Christian faith and other world religions is this. Religion is a human attempt to appease God through works or through sacrifice. The Christian faith is about God's work on our behalf. That's why when we read Galatians 2, we read words like faith, placing faith in Christ, being justified by Christ. That's the difference. And I think that those are words that have been something that could communicate to every society and every age, including ours. I believe there's a lot of people that still, even today, are thinking, how can I be made right with God? And thinking of all the different ways in which they think they can be made right. Remember when we lived in Greece that we heard about this island that wasn't too far off the coast, and it was supposed to be a holy island, and it was named after a particular person. And people would go there to pray for a loved one who was very sick. And you can look this up if you want to find it. They would take the ferry out to the island. They would get off the ferry, immediately get on their knees, and on their knees they would go all the way to the church. I think it was a couple miles. Knees bleeding, scarred up. Again, they were so desperate that they could be made right with God, that their loved one would be made right physically. Whatever their prayer was, it was them trying to make a way for themselves. Folks, we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. It's by the grace of God, through Christ alone, that we can be justified. Paul Tripp says it this way, all of the graces of the gospel flow. They flow to us because we are in Christ. We are justified because we are in Christ. We are sanctified because we are in Christ. We are loved and as adopted children because we are in Christ. We are forgiven because we are in Christ. We have every need supplied because we are in Christ. We are objects of the Father's love because we are in Christ. We have eternal hope because we are in Christ. That's the difference. And once we are in Christ, all of these things, in fact, one theologian, Robert Raymond, said it's like a fountainhead from which flows every spiritual blessing. Repentance and faith, pardon, justification, all of these things flow from being in Christ. And what I think is amazing is that it's in Christ that we have that relationship restored. I remember when I was a kid, I saw a picture. It's a picture of a holy God on one side, and on the other side was a sinful humanity, and there was this big gulf in between. Maybe you've seen this picture as well, and that the cross of Jesus Christ is placed there. That's the answer. That's what bridges that gulf so that we can be restored. In fact, Romans 5:1 describes it as being at peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the burdens of the Old Testament system? All of those things were pointing to a better sacrifice. The call here, the statement here is that it has happened and that there is now an opportunity for us to be in Christ. We're not born in Christ. We're born as sinners. There comes a point in which every individual must make the decision, will I be in Christ or stay outside of Christ? And in Christ, we find justification. Outside of Christ, condemnation. One of two ways. Union with Christ makes all the difference. The other thing that it does is you think about being in Christ. If I'm in Christ and you're in Christ and we are in communion and union with Christ, what does that happen to us? We are in communion with one another. We are united by our common faith. We are united by our common Lord. And so we are in the family of Christ together. But again, it all begins by being in Christ. So I hope that this point in our message today, in thinking about justification, is that you would say, you know what? This really is good news, isn't it? In fact, for sinners living in a world that is scarred by sin, it is the best news. We've got good news to share with the world that is desperately wanting. Whether they would say it in these words or not, they're desperately, desperately wanting to be restored back to their Creator. And all of this is a free gift. Free gift from God, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, the just and the justifier. So all of that has been our first point. I wanted to spend some time. I think this is such a critical doctrine. I know you're chuckling. First point, right? What it means to be declared right before God. It's so important that we get this right. It's the difference in eternity, right? It's really the essence of the gospel. We spent a lot of time on it because I think it's probably the pinnacle of our summer series in some ways. Everything's led up to this. Everything else will flow out of it. And I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute, Ryan. We have 2 points every week. What about the second point, right? And I'm thinking the same thing. What are we going to do about the second point? You know, we have one point that explains the doctrine. Second point to apply it. But this week, we've run out of time. We've run out of time. And I know some of you are like, no, just keep going, right? And many of you are like, no way. You know, enough is enough, right? Getting hungry. Kids need to be picked up. So we are going to continue this message next week. I think it's the only one in the series where we will continue it. But it's important that we grasp this understanding of justification. And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll come back together and say, okay, what does that mean then for Monday morning? What does that mean for the way in which I live my life on this earth? Well, as we close, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Then we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of response. If you're a guest, I would love to meet you this morning. We've got a gift for you and meet you in the lobby afterwards. But I've got one question I want to ask each of you individually, in an individual way. Receive this. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ. That's all we've been talking about today. And maybe for some, it's come together and you say, you know, it makes sense. I saw it pictured in baptism. I see being in Christ makes all the difference. Today could be for you that day of salvation where you are in him. If you'd like to know more about that, we've got folks here that would love to talk with you. On each side of the auditorium, we've got some tables, a response area. We would pray with you. Maybe you've got questions about all of this. Maybe you've got a need in your life and you'd like for someone to give a word of encouragement or a prayer with you. They'll be there to do that as well. But as we pray, let's think about what we have received. I don't know. I just think thinking about the justification that comes through Christ, it just seems like an opportunity for us to pause and just give God glory. Just to pause and give him thanks for what he's done. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you saw a need, the greatest need. And because you are a loving God, and because you are a merciful God, you made the way when if it were up to us, there would not have been a way. So Father, we come with hearts filled with gratitude, thanking you today for the gift that you gave. We thank you for the righteous life of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he laid it down at the cross of Calvary, taking our sin upon himself. And that in faith and by your grace, we can exchange that with his righteousness. So Father, I pray that you would take all of these verses that we've read today that you've given to us, Lord, that you would use them to encourage our walk with you. Or maybe for some, use them to draw them to a new walk with you. Father, wherever we are at today, whatever situation, may we cast our eyes to you. And may we take refuge in being in Christ today. So Father, apply your word today. Do your work here among us. We thank you for this time of worship. We pray, Lord, that you alone would be glorified. We pray this in his name, and all of God's people said, amen.